The title of the message is It's the Climb. It's the Climb. It's about the climb. You can call it whatever you, right? It's all about the climb, right? Whatever you want to call it, it's the climb. It's the process from where you were and even where you are to what God has called you to. That's important. And somehow in the drive or in the desire, church folk have a tendency to lose the importance of the climb. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Do I need to explain a little more? You know I'm going to, right? I just asked just to be nice, right? People in the world, I remember when I was in the world and I was hustling and doing what I could to be successful, or what I deemed success at the time, which was really a dead end and probably a jail sentence or death. I understood the process. I knew that a lot of guys going to start out, you know, lightweight, dimes and bags, and you grow up, then you start to get more weight. And then if you get better, you get to work in the cut house, so you're not really being risking yourself on the street, you know, running into confrontation because you're there. Your biggest problem there is having a raid, you know, but basically you now in the cut house, and then you can start to become a distributor, and you'd be at a mule. And there was this process to success that I knew about, and I was willing to work that process to be successful. People get saved, and I was guilty because of stories I heard and because of the way I read the Bible, that it became hocus pocus. There was no climb. There was no growth. There was no process. You just pray and think, God translates you from there to there. You know, no. So now you're dumb and broke, and now you're rich and prosperous and intelligent just by the blink of God's eye. And the process in between means nothing. So church people, well, I pray and I know the Lord going to make a way. Yeah, he's going to make a way for you to educate yourself the way he wants you to educate yourself to get you where he wants to get you. He's going to make a way for you to be in relationship with the people that he's assigned to be in your life to put you in those places, but you're so rambunctious and conceited and self-righteous that every time God connects you with the people, you piss the people off, you turn the people off, you're so religiously stupid that the people that God put in your life to promote you don't want to have nothing to do with you. Oh, it's quiet. Oh, it's quiet. Oh, it's quiet. David was promoted through a process, starting with his relationship with Jonathan. Starting with him having to come out from the sheep pasture to bring sandwiches to his brothers faithfully. And the king heard of his confidence and gave him the opportunity to show what he was about. But the faithfulness that he showed before, in other words, the lion and the bear prepared him for Goliath. If he didn't have those stories to tell, he would have had no confidence to take on the giant. We don't want those stories. We just want the victory. We don't want the climb. We just know Jesus. Ha, if it's in the Lord's plan, ha, he'll make it happen. Our victory depends on us working in concert with God. The scripture I love, and I love to hear Christians misquote it. All things work together for the good, for those who love God. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? It's going to all work out. That's not what that scripture says. How many, for the most part, be honest, I thought that's what it meant, right? God's going to work it all out. It's all going to work out good. Be honest. Everything's just going to work out good. Whatever. No, how is God going to work? Some of you are lying. You shouldn't do that in church. But you know you thought that. At one point in your life, you thought that. The word hit me one day when I was reading it, when I was sitting back complaining and whining about why God hadn't prospered me yet. The word jumped out together. All things work together. Ah. It didn't say God will work all things out. He'll work all things together. That means me working with him, working with the things all together in concert comes out for my good. Well, if I'm not working, then there's no together to be good. I shared this weeks ago. Supernatural or supernatural move of God is what? God's super on your natural. You natural. God's the super. What if there's no natural, there's no supernatural. So what we're going to go through today as we walk through Hebrews is we're going to talk about God's contribution on our contribution and the process that he walks us through to get from who you are or what you were born into to what you're destined to or what he's called you to. Who you are, who you were born into, to what you're destined to and what you're called to. Two different things. Stop and think about that a minute. A lot of things make up you. It blows my mind when people say, that's just me. That's my opinion. No, it's not. It's a compilation of a bunch of things you've heard, learned, and seen. You don't have nothing new that you made up individually. It all came together of a bunch of things, and here you stand. Your points of view, your likes, your dislikes, your everything else, what you get offended by and feel, you know, how dare you talk to me and that's offensive, it's disrespectful to somebody else. They're like, oh, I don't care. It don't bother me. Why? Because the way they were brought up or what they were trained around makes them respond to that same thing different. Something that's a total insult to you is a compliment to somebody else. You find that one a little hard to believe? I tell the story because it's a funny story, but it's true. My wife for the longest time was like small, like pretty much like Sherry size. As we got a little older, she started to fill out. Now I'm black, if you didn't notice that. And we like fill out. And we happened to be in Walmart, and she was in front of me, and I looked at her behind. I'm like, damn, your butt is filling out. I'm sorry. I know I'm pastor, but for those of you who are new, it could happen. I was like, The white cashier went into a fit. If Me Too was out then, she would have been videoing me. How dare you say that? She just went into this whole thing that I just insulted my wife. And obviously something she was dealing with within herself and in her house was reflecting that. And she like lividly, like she would begin to put me in my place. And it took me for a minute and I said, oh, you white. I said, to us, that's a compliment. And Andrew said, mm-hmm. And after she, you know, had to pick her face up, I said, maybe you need to date black men. And because I'm that way. I'm raw like that. But it just blew my mind how, first of all, I wasn't even talking to her. All right, let's stop with that, right? How she brought her hurts and emotions all into it, I don't understand. But how she was so hurt by something that to my wife was clearly a compliment and definitely was to me, but her heart was broken by the statement. I mean, hurt enough to start fussing at somebody who could have punched her teeth out of her mouth in the store. And I thought about that. Like that image never left my mind of why or what makes us decide that we are supposed to be after certain things certain ways. Shortly after that, I worked in construction. Well, before that, not after that, before that, I worked in construction with a bunch of Greek employees. And this guy yelled all the time when he spoke to me. He spoke to me in a condescending, demeaning tone. And you don't like it? You don't like it? What are you looking? You looking at me? You could go home. You go home now. And I was like, this guy is a racist. He's totally racist. There's no reason for him to be talking to me like that. And to his nephew came in one day a few minutes late. And he starts screaming at him the same way. And then he said, you don't like it? You fired. Go tell auntie. Get out. And I went, it has nothing to do with race. He screams at everybody. He just screams. And I start to realize they scream a lot, right? He screams a lot. So I started really pushing back to saying to myself, let me stop taking everything that white people do in my direction as racist. That says more about me than about them a lot. You might not give me an amen on that. Sometimes I just take things too emotionally and too deep. It don't mean what we turn it into. But what's in us and what we've become through life experience, through our families, through things we've experienced in our own life, through things that have been said to us, we've become something. Somebody say, we've become something. And they say, but now I'm ready to become something else. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. Nothing wrong with who you are. But now we want to be something else. Because who you are got you where you are. But who you need to be will get you where you want to go. Got it? Who you are got you where you are. But who you need to be get you where you want to go. You can't stay who you are and go where God's called you to go. Well, that's just me today. But you'll change. Are some of you a little different than you were 2 years ago? Can you say amen? It's a beautiful thing. Do you feel better about yourself than you did a year ago? Can you say amen? It's a beautiful thing. And my confession to you is that next year you'll be better than you are this year. And hopefully by the end of this message, you'll be better than you were before the message started. Amen. Amen. We're going to learn a few things. Look at somebody and say, I'm going to be blessed today. So, let's do this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I think that's where we left off, right? Or did we get there yet? Did we even get to Hebrews 4 yet? Or we were still in Matthew, right? Okay, maybe I need to... Where did I leave on Matthew? I thought I finished. Oh, so I did finish. Okay, so we did finish Matthew. Okay, so good. So we're doing all right then. So we're going, for the sake of not getting going over stuff and winding up in the last message again, we're going to keep moving. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me know when you're there. I heard just a few amen. I need a few more amen. All right. So in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to start with the King James, then I'm going to go to other translations, probably go to the Amplified. Starting from the very first verse, it says, let us therefore fear. We're going to talk about that word fear, but it's not talking about the trepidation fear. It's talking about be concerned or thoughtful. It's a different word fear, then God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. He said, let us fear, let us be concerned, let us be mindful, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us should seem to come short of it. So let us be concerned, or let us be watchful, or let us be mindful, unless the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of us would seem to come short of it. We went over this so extensively through the course of this message that I want to make sure this point is set in before I go anywhere. What is the subject of this verse? Yeah, I know. I go school teacher on you. Thank you. You caught it. Did you hear what she said? To rest. There's a promise of his rest. And his concern is that you be careful that you don't fall short. Not in the area of holiness. Not in the area of righteousness here. Not in the area of anything else but missing his. Okay, so missing his. Okay, so that means God seems to be concerned here about your. I didn't think God cared about that when I was growing up in church. God wanted me to be busy for him and do stuff for him, and only what you do for Christ will last, and you know, what have you done for God lately type mentality. I didn't know that it meant that God cared for me to rest. When we were in Matthew, we talked about, all you burden heavy laden, I will give you. So God is saying through Christ and through his messenger again and again, I want you to take it easy. No, you're listening to me now. That's a little weak amen. I want you to really hear this. So y'all remember months ago I was diagnosed with hypertension, high blood pressure. Never had it my whole life. And one of the first things I got after researching and looking it up, by the way, I don't have it anymore, but one of the first things I got was, you do too much, you need to rest. You're too active. Slow down. Yeah, it was diet, it was food, but it was also stress. I never considered myself to be stressed because I enjoyed what I did, so therefore I couldn't be stressed. I was thankful that I had something to do. But God seems to have a concern. It keeps coming up, even in the Old Testament, about resting. He created a whole day for rest that none of us take advantage of anymore. If I walk around the room and say, when is your Sabbath day? None of you probably have one. Even if you call it your Sabbath day, you say, well, I don't do much. I don't do as much as I do on the other days. But it ain't no Sabbath, sit down, rest, do nothing, sit before the Lord and just rest. People go to church and work. Just work. I mean, we got praise meeting, and then we got praise rehearsal, and then we got fellowship dinner, and then we have fellowship cleanup, and then we have Sunday morning preparation, and then so there's no rest. God made the condition of rest so important that he made their food from one day keep to the next, and if they tried to work that day and keep extra, the food would rot. So there was something that God thought was important about rest. Regrouping. It's an old saying, you fail to plan. Nobody's heard that? Say it out. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So your rest day, it's time for you to sit back and reflect and think. Meditate. Relax. He's talking about a rest here that he's concerned that you may miss. For unto us was the gospel preached. Now, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to them that heard it. So let's just take that a minute. He's talking about rest. Then he talked about the gospel being preached. So let's just clarify this. Most people know it, but let's see. What is the translation of the word gospel? The good word or the good news? Okay, so the gospel, then when somebody say, you better get saved or you going to hell, which has been translated the gospel, is that the gospel? It's not. Telling somebody you're going to hell is not good news in any kind of way you try to twist it. Even if you put a "or else" before it, or "unless," that's still a threat, and there's nothing good that comes with that. So he's talking about a gospel, a good news of rest that these people couldn't receive. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Because they did not have faith. I know you missed it. I'm going to swing back around. You don't have faith to believe that God wants you to take it easy. So you don't receive it. You don't receive ease because whatever you've been taught, it's hard work, baby. It's hard. You got to scrap from the bottom to the top. And everybody who writes a success book, I'm just telling you, I don't read many of them. People, you don't read this person's book? No. Why? Because it's going to be the same as that person's book, just with their name. It was a hard beginning. Started out with a poor mother and a poor father, milking the cows just to get by. Then I worked my way up, and then I finally was walking to school 20 miles a day, and then somebody found me. You know, Daddy Warbucks, and he invested in me to go to school, and I struggled, and I was the dumbest kid in my class, but somehow I became the smartest kid in my class. And then I worked my way up, and then tragedy struck. My mama died, the mule fell on my father, but you know, it was all the weight came on me now to support the family. So I had to quit school so I could support the family. But through sweat and tears and crying nights, I got my break. And here I am to tell you. And then all the stories, come on now. I'm like, you all tell the same story. You just put your little stuff in it. You know what sells books. I can go watch the Avengers. It's always the hero and the protagonist and the hardship, and you overcome it and you come out on top. Listen, it's the same story. Harry met Sally. It's the same thing. Tell me the real stuff. Tell me my daddy was rich and he just hooked me up. Just tell that story. Nobody wants to read that story. Nobody wants to hear your story. People frown at the fact if you got a rich family that put you on. You see somebody's kid, Michael Jackson's kids become successful, they're going, ah, it's just because they're Michael Jackson's kids. Thanks. Right? So we got to tell this story of woe and tribulation, how the underdog made it to the top. Here's why I'm making a point of this. Are you listening to me? That mentality for you is wrong. Is wrong, and it smacks in the face of God. You are not the underdog. Amen. You do have a rich father. And for us to want to hold on to that story in his kingdom is a shame. You understand me? People who have done business deals with me will tell you, I say, no, I don't expect it to be hard for me. I expect it to be easy. No, but you got, no, it's not going to, not for me. Why? Because my daddy going to hook me up. Even stuff that I thought were failures. It was like, God was like, how you fail? You raised over $250,000. What are you talking about? You build yourself a reputation and a connection with people that are billionaires. How are you a failure? Well, the business didn't succeed. People know your name. They didn't know who you were. You could come to them now and they invest money in you. What are you talking about? Do you remember where you came from when somebody wouldn't even give you a token to get on the bus? Stop this, you know, struggle bull. It's bull. You don't struggle. Take a trip some places and find out what struggle is. Most people's biggest complaint now on the internet don't work. or Donald Trump tweets too much, or stupid stuff that we get caught up in. You're not struggling. I'm not saying all things are perfect, but my God, opportunity that we have is phenomenal. So there's a rest that we're supposed to enter into, and because by faith we think we don't fit in unless we struggle like them, we miss it. I'm going to say that again because you all didn't catch it. I'll give you an example. You ever somewhere with people and they want to start talking about how rough it is? You know how it is. Mm-hmm. And I go, no, I don't. I've been on the line in the store and it's not that. People come to me, they'll pick up look at the soaps magazines and go, well, you know, the rich get richer and the poor get poor. And I go, amen. Because I'm not poor, so amen. So amen. I receive it. You know, I know what you mean. No, I don't. I once knew what you mean, but I don't identify with you right now. Come on, y'all. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Don't you, when people start giving you their hard stories, feel obligated almost to feel just as bad as them about your own life? So you feel like if God prospers you, listen to what I'm about to say, if God offers you the chance to rest in a situation where other people struggle, you feel like you owe people an apology for your success. Well, you know, I ain't doing that good. It ain't all what it seems. It's everything it seems. Everything you envy is just like that. Everything you picture it to be, yes, it's just like that. Why am I going to apologize and lower myself? What I got wrong. Thank you, baby. Why am I going to apologize for what God is doing for me? And if I'm apologized, then God needs to stop doing it, and he probably will. That's a rest that's afforded you through the blood shed and the death and burial and resurrection of your Savior Christ. That rest is a blessed option afforded you. He died for you to have that. Why would you shun it? Say to somebody, I'll never feel guilty about being blessed again. I don't apologize anymore. I used to. I remember when I first got my first luxury car, I wanted to not bring it to church, park it a few blocks away and walk, because I want people to get upset. I knew people would get an attitude. God was like, really? So I can't give you nothing then. I'm like, okay, I'm changing my pocket space real quick. And I'm bringing everybody out and showing them. Blessed. The word blessed. Hebrew translation and Greek translation. Happy, prosperous, fortunate, enviable. You ain't got no envy coming your way? You're not really blessed. That's part of the package. I receive it with open arms. You hating on me? Yeah. It's good. It's a good thing. But you know what I don't like about you? It's not what you say, it's the way you say it. Still the same money in my bank account, no matter how I say it and what way I say it. It don't change anything. Now, I don't go out of my way to be a jerk. But if you want to spend your life giving up your rest, trying to make everybody understand and get along with you, you are lying to who you are in the spirit. And you're cheating yourself out of who God has called you to be. That rest belongs to you. If you're receiving something right now, say amen.
Amen.
That's a, see, this is a truth. And the truth will make you free. We spend our life in pursuit, not of our own happiness, but other people's happiness. Love me, please. Like me, please. But I meant well, didn't you? No, I meant well, but I was trying so hard to do well. Why didn't you understand? Please understand that I mean well. Well, then you didn't do it for well. You did it for them. to thank you or to tell you you're good or tell you you're okay or pat you on your back and tell you you're all right. I don't care what nobody thinks but God. You do just the way you said it means you care too much what everybody thinks because you said it with that attitude. I don't care what nobody think about me. See, right there, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You, oh my God, you care so much that you can't rest. And I said, I'm like, well, you know, I care how people feel about me. I do. But don't change the price of rice in China. I'm sorry that who I am bothers you. Good luck with that. Now, if you tell me I did something intentionally or hurt, there's something even unintentionally that bothered you or hurt you, I'll try to make an adjustment. I'll try. If I flip back to being me, find another friend. This is where I am today. Maybe next month, maybe next year, I'll be a whole different person that you like a lot. But the day you don't like me, maybe our friendship is premature. You didn't catch that. If I have to consistently walk on eggshells to get you to understand who I am and what I mean, maybe this relationship was birthed too soon. Ooh, I'm speaking to somebody. I can feel it in the room. I can feel it. I feel chains falling. I feel the chains falling. You understand? There's a rest that Jesus died for us to have. And the world works its best to steal that from you. Because if you can't rest, if you can't receive that ease or that peace that belongs to you, listen to what I'm saying and listen to what I'm saying real, real close. If you can't receive that peace that Christ died for you to have, everything you try to do and try to succeed at becomes a burden, it becomes draining, it becomes exhausting, and you give up on it. Simple as reality, I had this conversation with one of my clients this week, and they were talking about feeling separated in their position. And I said, what is the shape of a pyramid? A triangle. I said, if you picture a pyramid, and you're on the bottom of the pyramid with everybody that you know and love, and you just go up one level in the pyramid, what happens? Even those who try to follow you up, some get left behind. If you go up a little higher, what happens? You're going to shed some more. If you want to go to the very top, what happens? It's you shed everything. It's all you. So I say to you, as I said to them, decide your comfort level in the pyramid, pick your level, and then when you get there, stop. But if you want to take everybody up with you, you're wasting your time. It doesn't work that way. If you want to lead, somebody has to take the role of follow. And everybody's not going to be happy about it. Because some of them are going to be sitting there thinking that they should be leading and not you. God should have blessed them, even though they did nothing but wait, while you worked to get where God told you you're supposed to be. Let me just tell you what this scripture means when it says it didn't profit them anything because it was not mixed with faith. Let me tell you what it means. By those who heard it. So he's not talking about people who didn't hear. He says, verse 2, for unto us the gospel was preached, the good news was preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith to them that heard it. Watch this. You listening? Scripture to back up scripture. Faith without works is dead. So they say they have faith, But their works don't prove that they do. I want to think about that a few seconds. If you believe, let's just put it on a simpler scale. God called you to have that job. I believe God called me to have that job. God even showed me in a vision. Three people prophesied over me. That was my job. So what you going to do? I'm going to sit here and wait till the phone ring because they're going to call me. Because God going to make a way. So you're not going to send a resume? You're not going to even call and let the people know you exist? Wait a minute. Hold on. No, you're laughing at me. As a pastor, I've heard some stuff just stupid as this. Stupid as this. I'm believing to lose weight. Why are you still eating like that? I'd pray for God to take the calories out the cake. I've heard stuff like this. No, not God changed my appetite. As I step forward to begin the process of pulling away, giving me the grace to do so. No, just make me wake up in the morning and not be greedy. Just take greedy from me. Hallelujah. Hey, shalom alama ding dong. Right? No. I'm going to make no effort. I'm just going to believe her. And you call that faith. But it says faith without works is dead. So that means if you believe, you're listening? If you believe, you're listening? You begin to act like you have what you're believing for. So I believe God said he's going to give me a car. Have you gone looking? No, I just believe the Lord told me somebody was going to give me a car. Have you gone looking? Do you even know what kind of car you want? Have you gone to sit in a car? Go test drive something. It don't cost you anything to do that. I'm believing for a house. Have you gone? What neighborhood? You think God's going to drop the house in your apartment? What neighborhood? Have you looked? Have you gone? Thank you, baby. Have somebody agree with me. Listen, you think that your faith is proven because you say you believe? He said, show me your faith without works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Your works show your faith. The steps you take in the direction and what you believe in for shows your faith. And if you step in the directions that you believe God has called you to, I don't care how many rejections you get, are you listening? You enter into a place of rest because your confidence becomes in not how much you're doing, but the fact that you are doing it. And now his faith, your faith has been manifested in his grace, and you see the manifestation. But you step forward. Amen. You can give him a hand for that. I'm not that smart. He gives me this stuff. Listen, so rest is important. So the climb, the first phase of the climb is this. I can rest if I trust that God is who he said he is, number one. How many of you believe that? And that the promises he said he can do. Now, I'm making this statement this way for a reason before we go to the next verse, because this is very important. What God says he will do, he can do. I didn't say will, I said can. I was very clear to say can and not to say will. Well, if God said he'd do it, he'd do it. There's a lot of situations in the Bible that the people didn't line up and God didn't accomplish with them what he said he would, because they, not taking his word, mixing it in faith, did not receive what he promised. You understand me now? So, God has called each of us to something. We went over that, was 2 weeks ago? And I asked you, well, last week we talked about where are you? You are here, right? Did you go before God to get a clear identification of where you are now? How many of you did? Let me see. That was the homework last week. Go before God to find out. You can't ask God to take you where you're going if you don't know where you are right now. I'm not preaching that again. You didn't do it. The class is going to move on. We'll talk to you next year and we'll start over. So, the steps from where you are, which is what we talked about extensively last week, Where you are now is important and tantamount to getting to where God has called you to be. How you want to go where God called you to be, and you know where you don't know where you are. Where is he leading you from? Listen to me close with this. I'm not talking about your opinion of where you are. I'm talking about what you got before the Father and found out where you are. Because your opinion of how successful you are, how smart you are, is usually very deceiving. See, it's very easy to believe that you're very intelligent when you know everything that you know. You missed that, huh? You know so much about what you know, and you know all there is to know about what you know, that in your mind you're very bright. Until you get around somebody who knows a little bit more than you, then you realize you're not that smart. And people have a tendency to surround themselves with people that are either on their own level or lower than them, because it keeps them feeling, oh, I counsel a lot of people. Uh-huh. That's the blind leading the blind, because you don't know that much. That's why I'm always putting myself around people that challenge me to know more. To understand more about myself, to understand more about what I do, to understand more about, you know, this is, I can't come to you every week with fresh messages if all I can do every Sunday is come and preach the same three sentences. I've been taking you through a cycle from the beginning of the year, one step at a time to the next. Now, I'll give you homework. Go home and study this. Go home and seek the Lord about this. Go home and pray. And you'll come back just for me to give you a feel-good message next week. Okay. The people who heard it did not prosper because they didn't mix it with faith. That's what we just read. It's a climb. It's a process. How many of you here love the Lord? How many of you here would admit, I could love him better? Okay. So just in that alone, we know there's still a part of us that belongs to us. Right? We all can be a little selfish at times. Get this. God gets that. But does God expect us to stay there? If you want to love God better, grow. Grow. Is that scripture? He takes pleasure in the prosperity, which is what? Increase, growth of his servants. God gets pleasure out of you maturing, growing, being better, becoming more successful, winning. That's not, oh, I pray more now and I fast more now. God, yeah, whatever. That's religious practices. God takes pleasure in you prospering. Amen. I saw that's when I want to, then we both win with that one. I want to prosper, and you want me to prosper. And you get happy when I prosper, and so do I. So let's get it on. Amen. Where are you now? You can't mix faith with it, and you can't grow if you don't even know where you are. A lot of people tell me, I know what God has called me to. How many of you can say that? Yeah, I know what I'm called to in this life. I know what I'm called. See your hands again. I know what my calling is. How close are you getting to it? These are real questions. I know they don't teach this in church, but I'm not going to put the organ on and do a dance for you. I want you to understand that the greatness that's in and on you has to be developed. If it's not mixed with faith, it won't grow. Well, what is the faith that is mixed? I have faith that God can make it happen. That's not faith. Faith without works is dead. There's a process in your growth. All things work together. If I and God are not on the same page, it doesn't work. If I'm believing God to do something that I don't know that he's going to do, it's not going to happen. So let me go back to the statement and then we move on. God can do everything he spoke over you. His will comes into play when you decide that it's his will And so whatever that is, whatever that means to you to see that happen, you're going to participate in. How many auditions do you have to go to before you get a yes, usually?
There's no standard. Sometimes 10, 15,
20. So on average, you say sometimes right away, sometimes it's 10, 15. It could happen. Now, we believe for that number to decrease right now in Jesus' name. I'm prophesying. Right now, we want to keep it in the five range. All right. Now let's work with that. Can we agree with that?
Absolutely.
All right. And Mike, I benefit from that. Now here's the point. But that's a step in your faith. Now that's going to require you now as you step out and begin to go to start saying, okay, that's five, and starting to count down with your faith, expecting that to be so. That's going to require you to be prepared in a way that when you go, you stand out like nobody else does. It's going to make you look. Now, well, I just believe the Lord is going to make that happen. And that's what church people will do. So I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to keep doing exactly what I was doing. But all of a sudden, everything around me is just going to change. Because I said a prayer. How long have you been saying that prayer? 10 years. How's it working for you? Well, it ain't God's season yet. The season happens as soon as you line up with God. I'll say this last thing, and then we'll get back to the verses. The Red Sea wasn't open when they got there. They had to get there first. When they got there, there was an instruction they had to follow, and then the sea opened. All the provision of God showed up when they got to the sea. Faith without works is dead. I'm saying this not as a chastisement. I'm saying this as an encouragement. But I just want to leave you with this. Everybody in this room has something that they feel evades them. Everybody does. Everybody is pursuing something that they feel was hard or seems hard to get a grip on. Everybody does. Am I wrong here? Here's what I'm saying to you. At some point, we break the wall. Yeah. At some point, we come to a place in our spirit that, God, this is not just my desire, but your will. And whatever it takes to break this wall, we're going to do it. Amen. What's the difference? Right now, you're going, well, when is God's time? It'll happen. And God's like, I'm not on the schedule for this. I'm good. My life is straight. You need this to happen. So you need to get a little more real about your faith with me and about what you believe I will do. I don't need to change. I'm straight. God doesn't have unfulfilled needs. We do. It's our perspective that changes. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
In this season, if I give you a homework assignment and you'll come back to me this week and tell me you ain't do it, it's a simple homework assignment. Go before the Lord and find out, where are you now in proximity to where he's called you to be? There's two reasons I told you you should do that. One, you can see how far you've come, which you probably ignored. And two, you can see how far you got to go. Encouragement comes from knowing your process. The things that you couldn't do before that was a struggle to do that now you can do without even thinking about. The devil's job is to get you idle. See, I tell people all the time, devil can't stop God's destiny for you. He can't. How many of you agree with that? But I tell you, somebody who can. That's right, you can. So if the enemy knows he can't stop you, he'll quit trying to stop you like he was doing in the beginning, and he'll just get off into getting you to stop yourself. He can't kill God's dream in your heart, but he can make you abort it. He can make you miscarry. But you, he makes you do it. He can't do it. He'll talk you into it. Are you learning something?
Yes.
It's really, really quiet. I want to make sure we get in what we're supposed to get here. I'm very calm personality. But let me just put this on the record and on tape so it could be heard. It really ticks me off when I give you homework assignments and you don't do them. Now, if you just want me to stand up here and just give you a feel-good message every week and go about my business, I can do that. Well, I couldn't do that. It don't work for me. I would shut down. I would shut down the place is what I would do. I would shut it down and go do something else. I'd go do public speaking. You know, it's funny because that's been like the thing that's been coming up. People now come to me for counsel and stuff. I'm like, you know, people are paying me now for this. I don't need to keep talking to you about your dreams and visions if you ain't going to do nothing. So don't pull me aside after church and tell me you want to, let me ask you a question, Pastor Don. I don't want to talk to you about your business or your dreams or nothing else. If I'm telling you home, giving you work and telling you what to do and you're not doing it. I don't gain from it. I didn't give you a homework assignment to try to raise, you know, $10,000 for my new car. I gave you a homework assignment for you. I never do offerings for me or special offerings, or y'all know that. Everything I do to teach you what God has given me. So I'm letting you know, even though I'm very calm about it, because I got to be calm because I'm pastor, but inside I'm pissed that y'all didn't do your homework. Do your homework. Do your homework. I want a good, strong amen. Do your homework.
Amen.
What's the homework? Find out where you are in the process right now. Why? Because you can then see how far you've come, and you need to see, you get to see where you're going. Remember last week I gave the example. If you lost in the mall, where do you go? Where do you go? What do you look for on the map? You are here. Without that, you have no reference. It's just a map. Do your homework. So they said it's the gospel didn't work for them because it didn't profit them because even though it was preached to them, they did not mix it with faith. I don't know how to make a cake and stuff, but I know you got to mix stuff in it for it to work. You can't just take the stuff and sit it up on the counter and say, the Lord will make a way. Watch this, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. You see it goes back to this? As he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So listen to this. Just read that again yourself. Read that verse again yourself. And I want to point out a couple of words real quick here. I thought I would be further along, but I'm not. But I think this is where we need to be. Let's look at this. There's two words I want you to catch here. Ready? God swore in his what? In his what? What is that? Anger, frustration, irritation, all the stuff I felt for those who didn't do the homework. He swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. So, and then he went on to say, which was what? Read it. Rhonda's got it. Which was what? They would not enter into his rest, which was what? I'm not going forward until I get some answers. Finished from the foundation of the world. So wait a minute. Before when the world was founded, God designed rest. It must be pretty important. And he said in his anger, because they wouldn't receive it, they would not get this rest. They didn't get the rest that's mixed with, they didn't mix faith. And he said, and because of this, Lord, how do I say this? I got it. Say, God's rest for me was put in place before I was created. It's been waiting for me. He's saying it's been there. How many of you can use a little more rest? He said it's been there from the foundation of the world. But in his wrath, you don't enter into it because you don't even mix the faith to do so. I'm just believing for cars and believing for this and believing for a new job. Okay, but that's a bunch of busy stuff. Where's the rest? Because if you enter into his rest, you can believe for stuff without stressing. If I can rest in the Lord, I can believe what he says without freaking out. Are you listening? I've never heard this preached before. I found it in my studies. What an important component to our walk with God, rest is. We don't have a Sabbath day anymore. Well, can we start with a Sabbath few hours a day? We need to rest. We need to rest on him, in him. If we say we believe him, then our actions should not be sitting there crying and fretting and so what we're calling prayer, which is not prayer, it's petition. We broke that down before. When you come to God with your knees, that's not prayer. That's petition. When you come to the Lord with your sorrows, that's supplication. So he said prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. He broke down the differences. We ain't not going to do that today. That's not my point. My point is, a key component to this, I hope you're taking this, is rest. It's a Sabbath rest. It's a place of contentment that only you and God can meet. Not something you get Sunday in church, not when the organ's playing and you're jumping around and running around the room and getting sweaty. That's not rest. That Sabbath rest is a place that only you and God can enter into. But it's important to God enough that it got him angry that they wouldn't enter into it. I don't see a lot of places that it showed where God got angry about stuff, but whenever I see it, I pay close attention. And he swore in his wrath that they would not have this rest because they didn't mix in faith or believe for it. That's serious. As I wrap up today, I want you to take a moment before the Lord and think about the area of your life that one, you haven't stepped out in faith in God, not in yourself. Two, that has you at the place that you're unnerved all the time. That rest has evaded you in this area. Frustration kicks in, depression kicks in, suicidal thoughts kick in, all kinds of stuff kicks in when there's no rest. Low self-esteem, all this stuff happens when there's no rest. I'm asking you to take a moment right now and just go before the Lord with that thing that seems to drag you around by the throat or harass you or frustrate you or mess with your sleep at night or the first thing that's irritating you when you wake up in the morning, and make the decision to surrender it to his rest right now. Just begin to do it. Begin to talk to him about it, because this is the key to your freedom. We get into the climb and it becomes about the work, not about the rest. in this portion of the Great Exchange, the message that we're doing, I need us to understand this. We exchange our heaviness for his joy. We exchange our works for his rest. We exchange our confusion for his peace. Today we're dealing with rest. Where are you now? Rest in that. It's a safe place on the way to where you're going. It's a safe place. You're moving ahead. But you can rest on the way to where you're going. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak over every person in this room. And my prayer is that they receive your rest, mixing that word in here with faith, apprehending all of it. We receive your rest. We thank you for your rest. We believe for a spiritual Sabbath to be born in ourselves that we begin to implement in our lives. Not just one day a week, but daily, Father, that we can enter into a time of rest before you and not let this world get in and choke out the price you pay for us to rest in you. I speak over each and every one of us today. Freedom from anxiety, fear, frustration, and even immobility that keeps us from stepping forward into that which we know you've called us to. And we do it with confidence. We do it with rest because we know you've called us to it. Let them pinpoint, Father, this week where they are so that we can be clear on where you want us to go. Bless each and every one of us. I pray for this week to be a clear and prosperous and restful week. Father, those who are taking vacations, that I pray that they take them and they really take a vacation and rest. We trust you. We honor you. We adore you. We thank you for all things. We receive your rest. We receive your rest. We receive your rest. We count it important. We count it as necessary. We receive your rest. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen.